Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to chapter 5, verse 5. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
Father, again, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he is the Lord, the giver of life. And we pray now that through the Holy Spirit we may hear you clearly, that we may live lives that please you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Who in your life do you want least to upset? Who do you want to avoid being cross with you? Maybe it's your parents. You feel you just don't really want to upset them. You may be an adult. You really don't want to upset your parents. It may be you live with fear of upsetting your boss. You just don't want to put your foot wrong. I've had some bosses in the past who I really didn't want to let down. I can certainly look back at those times. Maybe it's your spouse. You know the house is just an awful place to be if you are at odds with your husband or your wife. You really don't want to offend them and fall out with them. Maybe it's your friendship group. To upset them, to be on the wrong side of them, is more than you can bear. It would just make your life miserable. Who in the world do you least want to upset? Well, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you are a member of his family, then the verse we're going to look up this evening from Ephesians 4 warns us about the risk of upsetting someone. Chapter 4, verse 30, let me read it to you again. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul warns believers against grieving the Holy Spirit of God. To grieve is to sadden, is to cause hurt to. It grieves a parent to see their children misbehaving and misbehaving really badly. It grieves a teacher to watch a talented pupil throw it away. Paul warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, not to upset the Holy Spirit. And the aim of the sermon this evening is very simple. It is to make sure that each of us, and for us as a church, that there is a right holy fear of grieving the Holy Spirit. So when you're next asked the question, who in this world are you most frightened of upsetting? The answer comes back, the Holy Spirit of God. Well, as we consider this verse, let's think what this verse tells us about the Holy Spirit. Just to have a think about the Holy Spirit. I think the first thing we notice is that the Holy Spirit is a person, an entity in his own right, if I can put it like that. Tom was making that point this morning. The Bible teaches very clear that there is one God, but the Godhead is made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Shorter Catechism. Are there more gods than one? There is but one only, the living and true God. How many persons? Question six. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Three persons. We see here the Holy Spirit as a person. Hard to define what a person is when it comes to God, but a person. We see here that he's a person. He can be grieved. You cannot grieve an impersonal power, just a force. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person, the Trinity. This verse, though, might give us a problem as we reflect on this verse. Can God be caused pain? So you may be sitting there thinking, I've thought about this verse over the years. You know, I thought God was impassible. Not impassable with an A, you can't get round him. Impassible in the with an I, that we have a God who cannot suffer. And we know that Christ suffered in his humanity, but surely this verse is about the Holy Spirit. Can the Holy Spirit suffer? By the way, has Dan taught you about impassibility in YP and immutability? The doctrine that God can't suffer, the God doctrine that God can't change? Not yet. Ask Dan to do that. Impassibility, immutability. And then when Dan's taught it to you guys, he can come and explain it all to us nice and clearly in one of his all-age services. But it's the truth about God cannot suffer, does not change. And it seems to be saying, well, you know, God's suffering here. We're very quickly here, actually, into very deep things. We just need to touch on them. God, in the end, cannot suffer. Of course he can't. He cannot, in himself, be destabilized in any way by our bad behavior. He is the blessed God, perfect in his blessedness, absolutely unchanging. But we see here there is a sense from where we stand that he can be disappointed, can be grieved, just as he can be angry with the world and with sin. There's deep things here, deep things, but we just need to acknowledge them. So we see here the danger of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. What else do we learn about him? What else does Paul want to teach us about him even here? Well, the verse tells us that we're not to grieve him because the Holy Spirit of God, he has sealed us. There in the verse, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We have been sealed by him for the day of redemption. This happened, he's already taught us in Ephesians when we first believed back in 1:13 and 14. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We were sealed. We were marked by him. If you go out into the fields, Harriet and I were walking up in a bit of North Hertfordshire and a whole lot of sheep. Some had yellow markings. Some had blue markings. Some had red markings. One of them actually had blue and red, looked very patriotic, a kind of Union Jack sheep. But most of them had the yellow, the blue, or the red. They'd been marked, they'd been sealed as belonging to a particular farmer. We have been sealed, we have been marked, we have been given the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us, guaranteeing. Sealing that we are God's and guaranteeing our future. He dwells within the true church of the living God's. We have been marked by him, lovingly set apart for that great day of redemption. Taken, saved, held for that great day. So with those ideas in our heads, that we have the Holy Spirit of God, the person of the Trinity, dwelling in us, He is the one that has sealed us. He is the one who sealed us for the day of redemption. And Paul here warns us against grieving Him. So we need to ask the question, how might we grieve the Spirit? How might we grieve the Spirit? It's the important question, isn't it? He puts it in here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you seal for the day of redemption. How might we grieve the Spirit? What sort of things cause grief to the Spirit? Well, in one sense, any and every sin could be said to grieve the Spirit. We've had a whole range of sins across these chapters. And he could be saying, you know, just think about any and every sin. They all grieve the Spirit. And I'm sure at one level that is right. I don't know if you noticed this morning in our final hymn this morning, we were speaking about the work of the Spirit. And the line there was, grieve Him by open sin and shame. I'm sure that's true, that open, flagrant, obvious sin does grieve the Spirit. But I don't think this verse has been dropped in here at random. We need to look at the verses surrounding it. And as we look at these verses surrounding this command not to grieve the Spirit, I think there are two sets of sins here that Paul wants to particularly identify as grieving the Holy Spirit. The first is bad speech, and the second is a bitter heart. Bad speech and bitter hearts. To the north of here, we got verse 29. And it's the sins, I think, is things here about speech, aren't there? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And you will know if you listen to Anna as she read this, there's other verses about speech in this section. Verse 29 reminds us that good speech can build others up. Good speech graces others, literally. Here, that's the word, brings grace. And we all know, doesn't it, the kind word of encouragement that graces us? When someone reminds you that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us and has died for us and we just need the gospel spoken into our lives. That kind word of encouragement that reminds us that God is in control, that graces us. That welcome which says you belong and that graces us. That loving rebuke which brings grace into our lives. That word in a growth group that helps you understand, or that word of honest sharing which allows you to share and to understand, which graces you. We grace each other with our words and build each other up with our words. Think over your Christian life of those words that have been spoken to you which have done you so much good. But here, there's the warning against in 29 of unwholesome talk. Or early on of not telling the truth. The call to avoid lying. You see, I think the Spirit is grieved by unwholesome speech. Speech that is rotten. That is useless. That is destructive. Flattery. Gossip, complaining, picking over other people's faults, words that hurt, words that actually are not true, that needn't be said, that are harsh, hurting the speaker, because any words we speak, I think, impacts us as well, impacting the hearer as well. The sort of speech that grieves the Holy Spirit, makes him wince. It's just maybe a moment this evening just to think about our speech, how we speak to others, how we speak of others. How do you speak of others when they're not there? Yes, we know there are times when we've got to speak hard things to people's faces and maybe even say difficult things behind their backs. We know there are times. But we know there's times when exaggeration, half-truths, untruths. The second area is a bitter heart there in verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. This is the stuff that needs to be cleared out if we're not to grieve the Spirit. And particularly, I think, when these things are directed towards a fellow child of God. Bitterness is a hostile attitude to fellow believers. That's what bitterness is, a hostile attitude. We're good in St. Albans of being polite to everyone we meet and we put on the front. But bitterness is a heart that is fundamentally hostile. We'll not talk to them. I'm staying away from them. Rage and anger. You know, I think very often we love our anger. We see Jesus getting angry. And it's right to be angry sometimes. Yes, it is. Of course we should be. There's a sense it's right to have an emotion which looks at evil and reacts to that. But how much of our anger really comes from our self-centeredness, our pride, that we have not been treated as we would like to have been treated? An anger that jumps to conclusions and imputes the worst possible motives. And by the way, anger is a very powerful drug. Anger covers over our own pain, disappointments. You see, anger grieves the Holy Spirit. And it is fascinating in this section, back in 4:26, in your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. The devil is looking to get in via anger. The Spirit is grieved by anger. There's a spiritual battle being played out in the church with our attitudes, with our rage. In our homes. You see, back to the verse. We're back to speech again. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. And every form of malice. Slander is untruth. Malice is to be against someone. And as I've just been reflecting on these particular sins, I think one of the dangers of these sins is they can feel like safe sins. They may feel like sins that in some way no one notices and we can get away with. You see, we read through to chapter 5, verses 3 and 5, and Paul makes it clear in the next verse, let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of such things God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Verse 5, for this of you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such person as idolatry, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You see, if we're openly immoral, if we're openly impure, if we're openly idolatrous, if we're big crooks, there's no way that we can think of ourselves as being believers. We may be professing Christ, but Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't kid yourself. But you see, these sins of the tongue, these sins of bitterness, kind of go unseen. They won't bring a person under church discipline. But there they are. They feel like safe sins. They kind of won't cost us our final salvation, if I can put it like this. This verse makes it clear. We've been sealed by the day of redemption. Paul doesn't say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, else you'll be thrown out. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed for the day of redemption. But don't think these things go unnoticed by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to know this is a danger. And I wonder whether some churches hold on to gospel and right doctrine, but there's very little life because of attitudes. Bad words, bitter heart, grieve the Holy Spirit. I just want you, though, just to hear me at this point. Please hear me. I'm not saying we don't have to say some tough things to each other and maybe say tough things about others. Sometimes we do need to speak and speak out. And please also hear me. You may have been treated really, really badly by someone. And that reconciliation is almost impossible with them, and they continue to treat you badly. And you're saying that really hurts. Is that the bitterness that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit? No. You're dealing with a terrible issue there. And all the Lord is asking you to do is not to react back in anger, not to be looking for vengeance. There's a battle that's going on. We do just want to acknowledge that. So I think we see here that we grieve the Holy Spirit, yes, by all sin, but particularly the sins of the tongue, and then the bitterness of heart and all that flows from that. We can ask the question as well, do we have any sense from here and from Ephesians generally, what might be the consequences of grieving the Holy Spirit? I think we've already seen it makes us vulnerable to the Christian community vulnerable. But what about more generally? I want to ask the question whether it cannot affect, I think it does, our joy and growth in the Lord. 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your hearts to the Lord. There's a process that's going in the Christian community. We're filled with the Spirit, where we speak to one another, where we build one another up. And the whole aim, of course, of Ephesians is that we are built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. I suspect to grieve the Spirit in some way, endanger that building process. I think it's going to have an impact on prayer as well. 5:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Fascinated by a couple of books. One of them is an old favorite for me. I shan't embarrass him. He's in church tonight, but I was given this by someone here tonight about 20 years ago. 19 years ago, it's been absolute gold. D.E. Host, 36 Steps to Christian Leadership. D.E. Host was the successor to Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission. Hudson Taylor had formed that great missionary movement to China, and D.E. Host took over. He was took over from Hudson Taylor, and Hudson Taylor had enormous success. Host had even more success in the raising up of missionaries. And Host wrote on leadership. He wrote his reflections. And he says this: we all want to be used by God as a means of blessing. Our usefulness to Him in this way can often be impeded by a bad relationship with someone else. And we do well to be aware of this. Let's ask ourselves whether we'd be more fruitful in God's service if we worked harder at getting on with another Christian or another group of Christians. Are we prepared to make the first move in healing the division? We are commanded to lay aside all ill feelings, to confess our faults to one another, and to humble ourselves so that such rifts can be healed. From early in his ministry, the Lord Jesus was quite explicit to his disciples about the need to put right whatever they had done wrong to others as far as they could. That is to say, God will not accept our service or our gift if our relationship with fellow Christians is not right. Now, of course, I want to say again, you may not be able to put that right. That may not be your fault. But so often, he writes, I have seen spiritual dryness and unfruitful ministry, which can be traced back to a matter in which this kind of teaching has been ignored. Sin of any kind grieves the Holy Spirit, but bitterness towards another child of God causes him special pain. In the same way, love and unity between Christians brings his special blessing. Another book which I'm very much enjoying is called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. It does what a number of historians have done over the years. It asks the question, how did the early church grow in the way it did? It is a remarkable story of the growth of a movement. What were they doing that saw this movement come round both sides of the Mediterranean, into Africa, even go east? How were they living? How were they thinking that this movement grew? There was no, the state was against it. How did it grow? And needless to say, it was nothing to do with any of the modern techniques. There was no marketing, for sure. There were no evangelistic training courses either. It was actually about the quality of the lives of the believers and the quality of their loving communities, which aroused the interest of the people around them. And then they had a very high bar of the way that they then, you know, discipled them and brought them into the Christian community. But this guy also points out for the way that they were really, really zealous to maintain the unity of that early church. One of the early documents from about the late second century of how, a kind of manual of how church life was to be. The offering to God, which is ours in prayer and Eucharist. But if you continue in anger with your brother or he with you, your prayer shall not be heard, nor shall your Eucharist be accepted. A person should pray carefully at all times, but God does not hear those who bear anger and rebuke towards their brother. Even should you pray three times in an hour, it shall avail you nothing. You need to get it sorted out. He then goes on to describe actually what a number of the churches used to do at the some point in the service. Every week in their Sunday liturgy, at the bishop's urging, a deacon cried out, "Is there anyone who maintains anger with his neighbor?" Maybe we should do that on some Sunday morning. Someone cries out, "Is there anyone here who is angry with their neighbor?" And if there was, the deacon would go and get a kind of resume of the kind of dispute. He'd then bring up the details to the bishop, the kind of main pastor. And then the pastor would go with whoever's fallen out and try and sort it out there and on the spot. And if they couldn't do it there and then, they have to come back on Tuesday and they'd start to work on it and try and sort it out. I mean, there'd be some cues, wouldn't there, in some churches? Don't know how it'd be here. I can't see your hearts. Now, word of I'm not saying it needs to be done like, but you can just see how seriously they took unity and the problem of bitterness and the fear that they had of grieving the Spirit and compromising their prayer. How my response. Well, maybe you've been listening in, you're not yet a believer. This word, of course, is directed to believers, but I hope as you've listened in, you've seen that God is real, as a true and living God, that He is not indifferent to our sin, and He is not indifferent to your indifference to Him. But he comes to us in love and commands us to turn from things that displease him. And can I urge you tonight to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. Secondly, to the person tonight, as you've listened, God has put your finger, his finger, on something in your life you know is out of order. In the way you've been speaking, the way you've been thinking, the way you've been hating, you know. I urge you tonight to ask for forgiveness for whatever it is, and to ask for grace to guard your mouth and to guard your heart. I want to speak to the person as well who's fighting bitterness that can't be reconciled. That person just won't do business with you, and you can't do business with them. Keep fighting. Keep asking for grace to be loving towards your enemy, even if you cannot be reconciled. Keep praying for grace toward your enemy. And ask again, finally, all of us, that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit. That having got rid of those things and wanting to push them away, our mindset becomes being compassionate to one another, forgiving, verse 32, and loving as Christ has loved us. That is where the Spirit takes us, to being kind and compassionate, forgiving, and living a life of love just as Christ has loved us. And then being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs, making music in our heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Let's pray. Lord, where we have grieved the Holy Spirit who has sealed us for the day of redemption, please forgive us. And as we go into our weeks and into our lives, we thank you for his wonderful work in our life. We thank you for your grace and mercy that you have shown us. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for adoption. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit. We thank you that we have been sealed for the day of redemption. But Lord, we want to walk carefully before you, thoughtfully, wisely. Lord, help us to walk in such a way that we do not grieve the Spirit. Particularly help us to guard our tongues and to guard our hearts with regards to bitterness and anger. And Lord, then please. And we ask this, Lord, from the very depths of our hearts. Would you please fill us with your Spirit? Would you renew us? Lord, we want to step towards that, and we want our hearts to be full of thanks for all that you have given us. And we ask these things, Lord, that we might walk in ways which please and honor you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to close by singing a song which rejoices in unity and sees the blessing of unity. do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.